All right. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. What we're going to be doing is looking at the concept of evangelism and how to share the gospel more effectively. But we need to understand first and foremost that everything we do comes from our deeply held beliefs. So if we are going to be effective in winning lost people to the Lord, we need to make sure that everything the Bible teaches about salvation is something that we understand and is a part of us. Because what we're going to begin with today is looking at the idea of predestination. Now, most people believe that predestination is the antithesis of evangelism. Okay, that if you believe in predestination, then you obviously can't believe in sharing the gospel because they're just going to get saved anyway. What we're going to see is that some of the most evangelistic people, in fact, the most evangelistic people that have ever lived, were all major believers in predestination. The issue is that we misunderstand what the Bible says on the issue. If you were to look at people like George Whitefield, okay, you look at Jonathan Edwards, you look at Augustine, you look at Ambrose, you look at the Apostle Paul, we're going to be looking mostly at Paul's teachings, you can't find a better group of preachers and evangelists. You look at Andrew Fuller, you look at William Carey, the father of modern missions. One of the reasons he went overseas is because of his belief in predestination. Right? Now, there were people who tried to discourage Carey from going because of a misunderstanding of predestination. And I want to make sure that we through Scripture, clear up this misunderstanding. Because William Carey was told, when he wanted to go over to India and to Burma and those areas to share the gospel, that God was going to save the elect without his help. And if God wanted to save them, he'd save them. So you don't need to go as a missionary and share the gospel with them. And that is most people's understanding of the idea of predestination. We're going to see, though, it's entirely different what the Bible teaches. And we're going to see, as we go, not just from here, we're going to keep going systematically through how God saves someone so that we, in turn, can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, follow the teachings of Scripture, and be effective witnesses for the Lord. So Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in verse 3, is going to begin to talk about the spiritual blessings of salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why are we saved? Because God chose to save us before he ever said, "Let there be light." The reason someone is saved is before the earth was ever formless and void, God had chosen to save them. Keep reading. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Salvation, as we're going to look this morning in the morning worship service, is not these people go to heaven. How many of y'all have ever heard predestination described this way? God lines everybody up and just goes, heaven, heaven, hell, 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 heaven, hell, heaven, heaven, hell, hell, hell. That's the way most people think of predestination. And so you can live like the devil, but if you're predestined, you're going to heaven anyway. And you can do everything you can to follow Jesus, but if you're not one of the elect, then you go to hell anyway. No. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Salvation is about regeneration, a new life, a new direction of life, and conformity to the image of Christ. So if someone says, "I'm not worried about living a holy life because I'm one of the elect," then you know they're not one of the elect. Okay? Until they repent of that and there's a change brought about. This idea that I'm predestined so I can live however I want to is a great evidence that you're not predestined. Okay? The one who is born again is going to be, the predestination here is to be holy, to be righteous, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Notice this in verse 5. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Notice, what does the word predestination mean? Okay? It means to come and determine a destination before you get there. Destination, pre. Pre means before. Destination means where you're going. Okay? God has chosen the destination, which is the destination, that we'd be conformed to the image of Christ, that we would be adopted as children. Salvation is not in terms of heaven or hell. Heaven or hell is the end result of whether you are converted or not. But salvation is basically the conversion, that God has chosen to take sinful men and make them His children and make them look like His Son, Jesus Christ. That is predestination. And the end result of that salvation, the end result of that adoption, the end result of that conformity to the image of Christ is heaven. Okay? That is the idea of predestination here. Now, how and why did God predestine? The end of verse 5. According to the good pleasure of His will. What does it mean, the good pleasure of His will? Because He wanted to. Okay? Why did God predestine to save the elect? Because He wanted to. I can't give you a better answer than that. God is God, I am not. If God wanted to tell me more, God would tell me more. But this fits with what we looked at last week, that salvation, if you remember last week on Sunday morning, salvation is by grace. And what is grace? That God pours out blessings irrespective of what we do. So if salvation is by grace and predestination is a part of salvation, then why would God choose to save certain people? Well, it's definitely not because of what they do. It's because He chooses to be gracious. Okay, how many of y'all have ever heard the guy, there was a guy, I think he died of cancer, but he was a very wealthy guy, and he would go to Chicago with a stack of $100 bills and just pass out $100 bills in the street corner. Anybody that walked by, he'd just give you a $100 bill. Say Merry Christmas. How many of you ever heard of that guy? He passed away, I think, a year or two ago. But, I mean, that's just what he did. He went and gave away all his wealth. Multi-millionaire, he'd stay on the corner, hundreds of dollars, and just everybody walked by, Merry Christmas, hand you a $100 bill. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to. Because he could? Because he wanted to.
I'd love to do that here.
Yeah, I mean, but here's the question. Why did he do it in Chicago and not Gainesville? Because he wanted to. Now, could we get upset and say, why didn't he come to Gainesville? You know what he could have done? Kept all of his money and died with it. Why did he give $100 to somebody? Because they were good. They were hardworking. They were down on their luck. Nope. Because he wanted to. Now, for what purpose? Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. That's what we talked about last Sunday. That God saves irrespective of what we do. That God saves because God saves. So we as Christians, we sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace is not, isn't it amazing that God looked down on this wonderful person like me and said, wow, you're wonderful, I want you to be in heaven. No, Amazing Grace is God looked down and saw everything I did and still wanted me. That's amazing. That is grace. And the fact that God would look into the future. Hey, think of this in terms of predestination. God looked into the future, saw all of your sin, all of your wickedness, all the ungodly things that you've done, all the things that you hope you don't remember anymore, all those embarrassing things, all those things you regret. God saw every bit of it and said, you know what? I want that person. You know what we do? We say, wow, that's pretty amazing. And that's why we sing Amazing Grace. That's why it's called, you know, the Baptist theme song, Amazing Grace, because Baptists historically, traditionally, have believed in predestination and what is called the doctrine of grace. That God saves people because God is good. Not because we are, but because He is. Okay? Now, notice down in verse 11. In whom we've also obtained an inheritance. What is His inheritance? Well, all the spiritual blessings, this would include heaven, this would include the Holy Spirit, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. So when God chose to save, who did He consult? Himself. Okay? But many people have this idea of predestination, and this is very common. I used to believe this way, but you can't make it fit in Scripture. that God looked down the future and said, oh, that person's going to repent and that person's going to believe in me. I will predestinate them. Now, that's not the way it worked. God sat down and talked with himself. He didn't consult with you. He didn't consult with your future self. He consulted with himself and said, you know what? I'm going to save this person. Okay, according to the good pleasure of his will, the counsel of his will. Again, why? That we should be to the praise of his glory. Now, if God was to save people because he saw how good they were going to be and the decisions they were going to make, they were going to go to church and get baptized and all those things, then in some respects we have something to do with our salvation, correct? But if God reaches down and changes Saul as he's going to kill people, as he's going to kill Christians, and he just radically transforms him so that he goes and, opposed to killing Christians, loves them and preaches the gospel, who gets the praise? God does. Now, we know that Saul, according to Scripture, was a chosen vessel. How many of y'all would have believed that, knowing that Saul was coming to your hometown? No. But who gets all the glory for Saul's salvation? God does. What changed Saul's mind? Well, he was a very brilliant man who studied Scripture. And one day, because of his supreme intelligence and holiness and righteousness, he chose God. No. That's not the way it worked. Okay? Keep reading. Who first trusted in Christ? Is predestination against faith? No. Who are the predestined? Those who trust Christ. Those who believe in Jesus. Okay, when we talk about predestination, we are not speaking against salvation by faith. This is very important. It's very important to understand this when it comes to evangelism. Are we still supposed to call on people to believe in Christ? Yeah. Are we to call on them to profess faith in him and be baptized? Yes. Are we to command men to repent? Yes. Are we to call on people to repent of their sins and believe in Christ? Yes, 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 yes. How do we know who's predestined? When they repent of their sins and believe in Christ, we know they're predestined. Okay, well, they didn't. Well, how many times do you think that Saul heard the gospel and didn't? Just because someone rejects the gospel once, twice, three times, four times, five times, if we were to go across all of Christianity, you know, there's people who rejected Christ for 80 and 90 years before God saved them. Just because someone rejects Christ after one Sunday school lesson or one time we share the gospel with them in our home does not mean they're not one of the elect. In fact, they've done studies and shown that it takes normally 7 times for someone to hear the gospel before they profess faith in Christ. In my experience, it's a whole lot more than 7. Okay? But God saves, and that salvation is seen in faith. It is seen in faith. So we know from Ephesians 1, that predestination and faith are not antithetical. Okay? Well, you believe people are saved by predestination. We believe people are saved by faith. No, they are one and the same. They go together. Okay? So when we talk about salvation by faith and we talk about predestination, they go together. Very clearly in this passage of Scripture, they go together. Notice again, verse 13, in whom you also trusted. Now, here's the part we're getting to from this. After you heard the word of truth, how did they come to faith in Christ? They heard the gospel. Now, according to Ephesians 1, can anyone be saved and part of the elect apart from faith in Christ? No. Can anyone be saved apart from faith in Christ if they never hear the gospel? No. So if we believe in predestination, what must we do? Just tell people the gospel. More than just tell people the gospel, what do we know? That people will be saved if we preach the gospel. Why? Because they've been predestined to believe. So when we look at predestination in a proper understanding, it doesn't kill evangelism, it promotes evangelism. Okay? I can't sit at home the way William Carey's friends wanted him to and just say, you know what, all the lost people in Africa, you know what, if God wants to save them, he'll just save them because they're either predestined or they're not. No, if there are people in Africa which are predestined, how are they going to be saved? They have to hear the gospel. So what can we tell someone like William Carey who wants to go be a missionary? If there are elect people in that village, you cannot fail. They will be saved. Now, if there are elect people in that village, turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9. This is John. John is in heaven. John is in heaven and he is looking at heaven. And this is what he sees. They sung a new song saying, "You are worthy," speaking about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, "to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." These are the saved people. This is what we would call the elect. Okay, these are those who have professed faith in Christ. These are believers in Jesus who have died and gone to heaven. And now they are telling of the wonders and glory of what Jesus has done. And who are the saved? Out of every kindred. Okay, kindred means family. That means of every family that has ever walked the face of the earth, guess what? There is an elect person. At least one. Many times, many, many more. Okay? Tongue, that means every language. Okay, think of how many languages are on planet Earth. There will be someone in heaven from every language on planet Earth and from every family on planet Earth. Keep reading. And people. Okay, the word there is the word for ethnic group. Now we know ethnic group is more than just, you know, black, white, Asian. Ethnic group even goes well beyond that into smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller groups. Okay, just because someone is white does not mean they belong in the same ethnic group. You can have Romanian, you can have Norwegian, you can have German, you can have American, you can have Canadian. You know what? They're all different ethnic groups. And you know what? Someone from every single ethnic group will be saved. How do we know this? Because the Bible says so. And nation. Okay, that means Saudi Arabia. That means, okay, Iraq. That means Afghanistan. That means India. That means every single country on planet Earth, from the smallest little island to the remotest place, every single country is going to have some people saved. Now, if we take Revelation 5 and Ephesians 1, what does this mean? This means if there is a tribe of people cut off from civilization, and that tribe consists of 10 people out in the middle of nowhere, what do we know? If a missionary goes there, what is going to happen? Somebody's going to get saved. Now, is that salvation going to be they're going to go to heaven whether they believe in Jesus or not? No. That means if we share the gospel with them, what will happen? Somebody in that village will believe in Jesus Christ. Now, can you begin to see how predestination would drive evangelism? What on earth would drive George Whitefield to go all over the United States and England preaching out in the fields? Why would you do that? Okay, flipping over leaves. As Spurgeon said, okay, great illustration to help you understand predestination. Spurgeon said this, "I view the whole world as a yard full of leaves. And on the bottom of some leaves is a P for predestined. I'm going to go flip over every leaf I can through preaching the gospel." Do I know who the elect are? If they're bearing fruit for Jesus Christ, I know that they are elect. Can I look out in Africa and say, you know, that one's saved, that one's elect, that one's not? No. How will I know? When I share the gospel. But what do I know about sharing the gospel from election? That there is no missionary who is faithful to the word of God that can fail. And there is no Christian and the United States of America who shares the gospel that can be a failure. If you share the gospel with your family, what do we know? People will be saved. If you share the gospel with your neighborhood, what do we know? People will be saved. If you share the gospel with your community, what do we know? People will be saved. If we go to a place like Merrillwood, which is its own little ethnic community there, what do we know? People will be saved. How do we know that? Because before the world was ever formed, God decreed it to be so. So as when we were studying predestination in college, a professor said, predestination tells me I cannot fail. If I go and I share the gospel, people will be saved. Now, is it going to happen the first time you share the gospel? Maybe. But many times, no. I think of, I believe it was William Carey, 10 years before his first convert. 10 years of sharing the gospel. And you go to John Patton, sharing the gospel among cannibals. I believe it was 15 years before he saw any fruit. 15 years. But what keeps someone preaching the gospel to someone for 15 years? He knows. Yeah, you can't fail. Hey, what does it say in Ephesians about fighting the good fight? Just stand there. That's what it says, isn't it? Stand. Stand. Why? Because if you stand long enough, and you are faithful long enough, they will be saved. Okay. Next, turn to John 1. John 1. One of my favorite passages here, John 1, in verse 12. But as many as received him, okay, do people have to receive Christ to be saved? Yes. Okay, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. This is the adoption of children, right, that we just looked at in Ephesians 1. Even to them which believe on his name. Is receiving Christ the same as believing in him? Yes, that's one and the same. That's salvation. To believe in Christ, to receive what he's done on the cross, to believe in him. Again, we're not preaching something different than faith. Notice this, which were born, not of blood, okay, it doesn't matter who your parents are, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Okay, I want to talk a little bit today about the human will. Okay, I want to talk a little bit about that. Bob?
The greatest key is the difference between accept and receive.
Yes.
When you receive, that's on God's part.
Mm-hmm.
When you accept, people, I accepted Jesus. Mm-hmm. Number one, an illustration I like to use is, if I shot you, do you receive a bullet? Do you receive it or do you accept it?
You receive it. That's the whole thing right there.
It's so obvious. Isn't it?
Yeah.
By the way, Murray and I were talking yesterday, and I said, how many times is elect mentioned in the Bible? Oh, yeah, Siri, by the way, Siri is one. There's over 1,700 times that elect, not election, but elect, is mentioned in the Scripture.
It's all over.
Yep.
It's all over. Yeah. No, there is a huge difference between receiving and accept. And you can see it in this next verse here, where it says, which were born not of the will of the flesh or the will of man. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about the human will. How many of y'all have ever heard the discussion of free will versus predestination? How many of y'all have ever heard that? Okay. Free will versus predestination. Free will versus... Man has a free will. Man has free will. Well, let's just say this. The Bible is very clear, man has a will. Okay, man has a will. Man has... As the command is there, choose you this day whom you will serve. Man has a will. But is man saved by the exercising of his will, according to John 1:13? No. How were you born? Let me ask this. Before we even talk about being born again, how were you born? God brought you into being. What exercise of your will brought you out of your mother's womb? Now, we talk about this being a strong-willed baby or a stubborn baby because they won't come. But there is no baby sitting in his mom's womb going, you know what? Give me 24 more hours. You did not choose who your parents were. You did not choose the day of your conception. You did not choose the day of your birth. You did not choose your eye color, your hair color, any of those things. You were born by the will of God. Guess how you are saved? By the will of God. Now, does that mean man's will is not active in salvation? No, we're going to see that. One of the things that we have to understand, if we're going to be faithful in our evangelism, is we have to understand that it's God who brings about salvation. Let me give you just the rubber meets the road. If you are the one that brings about salvation, guess what I need to be? A good salesman. Is that not true? And is that not what happened in many churches? Many churches, what I'm talking about this morning, this determines their philosophy. If salvation is by an act of the human will, I have to do everything in my power to manipulate that will for my end. So, okay, lighting, music, advertising, the way I speak, the way I dress, all of those things are going to be used to manipulate the human will. I got to do everything I can so someone makes a decision for Christ. By the way, the phrase decision for Christ is not scripture. But I got to do everything I can to get that decision for Christ. And how many of y'all have ever met a preacher? Okay, but you don't even have to meet them. Just turn on TV this afternoon. Turn on TBN and you'll see them. And you know what they look like? Snake oil salesmen. Don't they? Don't they dress like them and act like them? They act like a salesman. You can turn TBN on and then you can go to the Home Shopping Network and it's almost the exact same thing. You know, for four easy payments and $9.99, you can, you know, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. But that fits an understanding of salvation. If salvation is you exercising your will to choose God, then I have to ignore God and ignore the Holy Spirit and focus entirely on persuading you. So if I will leave out the scriptures that nobody wants to hear. Why? For evangelism. Right? How many of y'all have ever heard churches do this? Well, we're not going to talk about that because that's not relevant. Okay, that's not going to get people in the pews. That's not going to get people in the church. Well, if salvation is a product that we sell, then we have to convince everyone to buy our product. However, if salvation is something that God does, where does our focus have to be? Faithfulness to God and His Word. If God is the one who raises the dead sinner, then I must do everything in my power to be faithful to God. And my focus is going to be far more on God than it is going to be on man. Let me give you a simple, silly thing to think about. Many people say the belief in predestination kills the desire to pray because it's just going to happen anyway. But let me just put it to you another way. If you don't believe that God can save someone, why do you pray for them to be saved? If you believe that God saves people, guess what you do? You pray and ask God to save people. In fact, what you'll find throughout Scripture is many times the people who have the deepest and best prayer lives, one of the most foundational principles of their belief is what we're talking about this morning. That's predestination. George Mueller, after his salvation, he got sick. He went out to a little beach place, and there he met with a pastor, and he said it was almost as if he had been born and almost got saved again. He said through talking with this man, there was a transformation that brought about a whole change in his life, and that's what began his prayer life. You know, George Mueller, one of the greatest men of prayer. Guess what that was that fueled his whole prayer life? What we're talking about this morning, the belief in predestination. Why? Because he believed in a God that could actually do something. If salvation is based upon the will of man, you don't need God. But if salvation is based upon the will of God, guess who you spend all your time trying to persuade? God. So if you believe that it's God who saves men, are you going to spend all your time trying to convince men or trying to convince God? Trying to convince God. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, Jonathan Edwards. Okay? It's considered probably the most powerful sermon ever preached on American soil. You know what people don't know? Is that he hadn't slept in 3 days and hadn't eaten in 5. He had been fasting and praying literally 24 hours a day for several days in a row before he preached that sermon. Why were so many people saved from it? Because he appealed to the will of man? Because he appealed to God. Salvation, according to Jonah, is of the Lord. Think of it this way. If a man is drowning, okay, how many of you have ever taken any type of lifeguarding courses? Okay, I'll tell you something about drowning. A drowning man cannot speak and cannot cry out for help. If someone has got a cramp and they're calling out for help, they're not drowning. They're still able to swim. They're still able to do things. You can throw them a life preserver and they can grab it. A drowning person can't. The only way you can save a drowning person is to go grab them. A drowning person cannot even cry out for help. They are so desperate to get their next breath, they literally cannot speak. If you go take any lifeguarding course, or you just Google it, active drowning people cannot even cry out for help. They can't. So if I am a lifeguard and I'm going to save someone, is their cry what motivates me to save them? No, the very word saved means somebody else did it. So if you say, I'm saved, what does that mean? That means that God grabbed you and pulled you out. God changed you. God transformed you. This is grace, by the way. Not works. This is grace. Now, does this mean that the human will has nothing to do with it? No. Keep reading. Go to John chapter 6. We're going to get to the human will here in just a minute. We may not get to it today. Going a little slower than I was anticipating. John chapter 6. And verse 39. This is the Father's will. Okay, if we are saved by the will of God, as it says in John 1:13, that all which he has given me, what is the given me? That's the predestination. I should lose nothing. How many of the elect are going to come to faith in Christ? All of them. All of them. Every single one of them. So that means every tribe, tongue, nation, family, every ethnic group, every bit of that, they are going to be saved. Okay? Jesus is not going to fail. Keep reading. But I should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him. Who are the elect? The ones who believe. Who are the ones given to Christ? The ones who believe. How are the elect going to be saved? Through believing in Christ. They're going to be saved through belief. Again, predestination is not against salvation by faith. It's not. When we go out and share the gospel, what are we crying out for people to do? To believe. But where is that belief going to come from? From their will or God's? From God's. We actually sing a hymn. I don't know if y'all have ever caught this when we sing the hymn. I know whom I have believed. And I think it's the last verse says, I do not know. It says, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word. What's the next phrase? Creating faith in him. Study grammar. Okay, I tell kids, study grammar, study English, study all that. Go read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith and that. Anytime you have a word like that, okay, you go back to the previous noun to know what that is modifying. That is not modifying grace. That is modifying faith. That, what does it say? Is not of yourselves. What's not of yourselves? Faith. It. Okay, what is it? Well, you go back. It is faith. It is the gift of God. What is it? It. Salvation by grace? No. Faith is the gift of God. So when I preach the word, and you share the gospel, and you preach the word, and you sit down with your child, and you do family devotions, and you share the gospel with them, guess what's going to happen? There's going to come a day when the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the Word, is going to transform that heart and give them faith, and they will believe. They will believe. That is a certainty in Scripture. Can you see how this would motivate us to share the gospel? And can you see how this would motivate us to pray more? But more than that, wouldn't our focus then be, I must be as faithful as possible to the Word of God to see people saved? Notice this next. Skip down to verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. How can dead men live? God gives them new life, right? How can a man who is not seeking God, Romans 3, come to God? God comes to him, or God pulls him to him. God draws him to him. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Who teaches them? Who teaches man of his need of a Savior? God does. And let me ask you, does the Word of God ever return void? No. What does that mean? That means if I preach the Word of God, or I teach the Word of God, or you share the gospel with your family members, with your friends, the people in the community, you share the gospel with your coworkers, guess what is going to happen? If you faithfully share the Word of God, God is going to open their eyes and teach them of their need of a Savior and give them the faith to believe in Christ. So again, what should my focus be? Faithfulness to the Word of God. Prayer. Sharing the gospel with every person I can. Why? Because if I am faithful to the Word of God, and I am prayed up, and I'm walking with the Lord, and I'm sharing the gospel, what is going to happen? People are going to be saved. I hope you see how this drives evangelism. Now, if you're like me, I don't understand it. I'll just be honest with you. I can only tell you what the Bible says about predestination. I have no clue. I know that you probably have 400,000 questions. I can almost guarantee you I have a million questions. For your every question you have, I have 10. Right? I cannot explain and answer every question about predestination. But you know what I know? That if I get in my car and I put the key in the ignition and I turn it, it runs. I cannot explain to you how a starter works. I have a limited knowledge of how gas and fire and air makes the engine run. But I cannot explain to you how the composition of gas and air makes the perfect combustion. I can't explain that to you. I have no idea how a starter works. I just know that it does. So when it comes to predestination, and we're going to stop here for today. Well, actually, we'll look at a couple more verses. When it comes to predestination, you probably are more confused today than you were before you started. Honestly, the more I study, the more I realize what I don't know. And I just cling to the things I do know. I know when I get in my car and put it in drive, it goes forward. How that works with the gears, I don't know. When I put it in reverse, it goes backwards. Okay? There are transmission specialists that could try to explain that to me. I don't understand it. I cannot give you a definitive answer to every question you have on predestination. I can only tell you this. If you share the gospel the way it is written in the Word of God, and you are faithful to do that, God will save people. And that's the bottom line I want you to get today. Right? If you don't understand how all that works, how the human will is still involved in salvation, and how we're still both... Even if you can't understand that, that's fine. What I want you to understand is this. If you share the gospel the way it is written in the Word of God, God will save people. No matter where you go, okay, sometimes we look and say, oh, those godless people in California. Some of those godless people in California are in Revelation chapter 5. And if you move to California to share the gospel, they will be saved. I cannot explain how that works. I just know it is. Okay, turn over to a couple more verses here in John 6 and we'll be done. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit that quickens. Okay? How does a dead man live? The Holy Spirit gives him life. The flesh profits nothing. Go preach to a graveyard. Tell him to live. Your words will do nothing. Is it my words that will bring about salvation in someone's life. It is God. Now, that is one of the things I want you to get. We'll talk about this a lot more as we go through Scripture. Many people say, I can't share the gospel because I can't answer their questions. Because you answering their questions is what saves them, right? No. What saves them? Can you read? Then just go read the book of Romans with somebody. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I thought it was by your persuasive, apologetic explanation. No. I want you to have a confidence, not a self-confidence, but in the power of God to save people. The reason most people don't share the gospel is because they have no confidence. And the reason they have no confidence is they're looking for confidence in their own knowledge. You know what? I'm here to tell you, it is not your knowledge that saves people. It is the Spirit of God. So what you must be is not well done, good, and successful servant. It's well done, good, and faithful servant. You just do what you're told, and God will bless. So what I want you to get from this morning is a confidence in sharing the gospel. I can't answer the question when they say, well, I don't believe the Bible's true. Well, there's lots of people who didn't believe the Bible was true until they got saved. Well, they believe in evolution. I can't explain that. I can tell you of people who changed their belief on evolution. You know why? Because they got saved. This is what one man said. If Jesus rose again from the dead, and that's in the Bible, then surely Genesis 1 is true. I can't answer their questions. Don't try. Share the Word of God. How are they going to be saved? By your wisdom? By your intelligence? Notice what Paul says. 1 Corinthians, we're not going to turn there. We'll look at it later. He said, I purposely chose to use simple speech. Why? That the power of God would save people. I'm not very persuasive. You think Jonah was? 40 days, y'all going to hell. He was not very persuasive, was he? And the whole city was saved. Why? Because we looked at it this morning. So, have some confidence in the power of God to save people and go share the gospel the way he said so. All right, Keith, you're closing in prayer.